Good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan. Welcome today. It's a beautiful day out there. Cold front, first cold front of the year coming in. It was 45 degrees this morning. That's freezing for us here in Texas. Like, I will not turn on the heater. I will not turn on the heater. It'll be 78, 80 degrees before the end of the day, though. So we'll survive this cold front. That's not sub-zero or anything. Well, the first thing we need to do this morning is prepare for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. Know the greatness of your sin and remember that Christ has paid the penalty of them. Ask the Father for the eyes and ears of God the Holy Spirit so that you can understand His Word and moreover live it to the glory and revelation of Jesus Christ to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful day and for all that You give us. We thank You for the work of Your Son on our behalf, and we pray that as we look to Your Word this morning, You will guide us and help us to understand Your Word and what Your plan is in this world. Heavenly Father, we don't need any more wisdom of man. We need more of Your wisdom in our lives. And we ask that all we say and do this morning may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. I start with 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mystery of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. This morning we're continuing our study in the book of Proverbs. Good morning. Last week we almost completed chapter 6, where we're going to pick it up in a moment. First, let me remind you the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, we see the wisdom of Solomon. He has wisdom given from God. However, Solomon did not ask for the wisdom of God. He asked for conventional wisdom to rule the people. Now, as we look at the writings of Solomon, we have to use the power and illumination of God, the Holy Spirit, to see the true wisdom here. Elsewise, the book of Proverbs is not much more than a self-help book you can buy off the shelf. As we study the Word of God, we have to ask ourselves, why? Why are we studying the Word of God? Are you seeking conventional wisdom? That is, to find some words to live by and avoid troubles in your life. The Bible will not disappoint you if that's what you're looking for. There's lots of good advice here. The problem is, you can't do that good advice. Your unrighteousness will not allow it. You have to have God's power to see and do what the Word is teaching you. Don't fall into the trap that Solomon did. The key to all this is our relationship with God. That's what Solomon missed. He asked for something that would glorify himself. He had not learned that his father David was great because he sought the relationship with God. Above all else, he became a man after God's own heart because he sought God and God sought him back, right? That's that cycle that we see all the time in God's plan. He gives it to us, we give it back to Him. It's the grace in action that saved us and gives us a purpose in life. That we seek Him and want to study the Word of God to know Him and to be guided by Him in our daily lives. Remember, David got this and did with only the promise that he got this and did this pursuit of a relationship with only the promise that God would redeem him. Even in his most sinful state, he knew God had already found and established a way to bring him back into relationship. We have that revelation. we have Jesus Christ in His work and the historical fact that God's wisdom has been in action and has redeemed us. So we have to see the wisdom of God in the person and work of Christ. Learn the Word of God to deepen your relationship. Praise Him for His wisdom. Be thankful for His mercy and revel in His grace. That's how we worship God and how we live our life in a manner that glorifies Christ. In chapter 6, the central theme of the chapter was the things that are an abomination to God. And just to recap, because we've got to wrap up the last few verses of chapter 6 here, we'll recap down to verse 30 where we left off. In verses 1 through 5, what's going on here as he talks about debt and not falling into debt, he's saying, realize that you have an insurmountable debt to God and that you have to turn to Him to solve the problem. You are an abomination. Note verse 5 in that section, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. We're going to see a reference to that again coming up later on. So verses 6 through 11, this is not Aesop's fable of the grasshopper and the ant. Prepare for the coming judgment. Do, because you are an abomination to God. If we are separated from God, we remember that's how we defined abomination. Anything that's not God is an abomination to God. Anything outside of His own perfect righteousness is loathsome to Him. He's unable to have a relationship with it. And that's why Christ did the work to give us His righteousness so that we would no longer be that abomination to Him. So in verses 6, prepare yourself. There's judgment due. Winter's coming, ladies and gentlemen. As I used to say in, what was that, Game of Thrones? Winter is coming, right? Judgment is due. And it's if you are not in the right position before Christ, that judgment's going to come down on you. So remember, you're an abomination and prepare for the coming of judgment due because you are an abomination. In verses 12 through 15, we see Him calling an abomination. The ways of the wicked are those who are abominations to God. And we see the things, the way they act and the things that we do in verses 12 through 15, walks with a false mouth, winks with his eyes, and signals with his feet, and points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart devises evil continuously and spreads strife. And then we pick up in verse 16 through 19, where we see all of these things, all of these actions of the wicked called abominations directly by God here. Six things which He hates, seven are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, those are troublemakers, a false witness who utters lies, those who give false testimony, and one who spreads strife among the brothers. So, that's the exact same things that we saw mentioned in the ways of the wicked above, almost verbatim. I don't think a taker of innocent life is up there. But we looked at those and why they are abominations. They are not thou shalt nots in the Old Testament, in Leviticus and Exodus. They're things that break the relationship with God and set our own actions before God's actions on our behalf. So that gets us down to 20. And in 20 through 24, we see Solomon in the trap. We see why we can know that what we're seeing in Proverbs coming out of the words coming out of Solomon's mouth are him in a trap. And we know it because he has set his words above the commandments of God. He's telling his son, keep these things that I've told you around your neck and bind them on your forehead. Well, that's what God told the Israelites to do with his law. And we compared this passage with the original in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we saw that one stark glaring thing is omitted from it, and that's the beginning where it says, you will love your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And that's what Solomon forgot when he said, here's some great advice. Bind it to your fingers, hang it on your forehead, keep it in front of you all the time and live by it. He forgot the relationship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. So we see in 20 through 24, we see Solomon in the trap. 25 through 35, the abomination is personified as an adulteress. And we see the results of pursuing that relationship with the adulteress. And this is an analogy that we've seen in previous chapters, where the ways of the wicked are personified as pursuing a relationship with an adulteress or a harlot. And the reason why is because it breaks relationship, right? An adulteress is breaking the covenant relationship she has with her husband. And that's exactly what the picture of the believer turning his back on God's commandments and his word and not pursuing the relationship. They're adulterers. There, I got the word out without gender assigned, right? It doesn't matter if you're male or female, you're breaking the relationship. So you're an adulterer. We're going to pick it up in 20 and get a run and start at it. We really left off at verse 30, but verse 20, my son, observe the commandments of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. That's from Deuteronomy 6. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you wake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. And reproofs or discipline are the way of life. And last week we noted how these are all wonderful things and things that the Word of God is supposed to do in our life. Not the self-help book of Solomon, but the actual relationship and leading of the Spirit that we're commanded to have and live by. So all of these things, a lamp is a teaching and it's light, and reproof or discipline or the way of life. These are exact descriptions of the Word of God in the New Testament that the writers in the New Testament pick up and use in analogy. These are to keep. This is the reason why you want to keep these things, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Cause and effect, as we observed last week. When you mess around in the devil's world, you're going to get burned, right? And sin is, the wages of sin is death, but as we've seen many times, Adam was told, dying thou shalt surely die. That sin we live in kills us eventually. Because none of us can completely avoid sin, we're all going to completely die from that sin, right? Even if we can learn at some point in our lives to maintain our relationship with God through His Spirit, 80% of the time, we're just tearing it up if we can do that, right? 80% would be fantastic. What a world we would live in. But even then, we still got 20% sin in our life. We still got 20% control of by the old sin nature, and we still got 20% of the world trying to kill us, right? And it's an irrevocable fact that when we dwell in the sin and we dwell outside of the relationship with God, death and dying is the result. We got to verse 30 last time, and we touched on this. And as we did the introduction for chapter 6, if you read through it, right, it seems to just be jumping around all over the place. it's talking about don't get in debt. Then it's talking about ants and grasshopper and ants in the preparing for winter. Then it's talking about wicked people and then things that are an abomination to God. And then we got that harlot going on again. And what's the thing that's binding all of this together? And what gives it any kind of flow? It's the knowledge that anything that's not God is abomination to God. And these things are all being put out in each of these little vignettes as we go through. And we come down to verse 29, so is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife, a real-life adulterer instead of a spiritual adulterer. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. And we took a break, an aside, and looked at some of the Mosaic law and saw that it was full of recompense, right? If you steal a goat, you give back two goats. If you poke out an eye, you get an eye poked out. You know, it's tit for tat throughout. And remember, the law, the Mosaic law, is designed to teach us of our absolute sinfulness and the punishment due us for that sinfulness. So it is a matter of recompense, because somebody's got to die to pay for our sinfulness. And we know the plan of God was that he became man and did that job, died for us, so that our sinful faith can guide us and provide us with the relationship. So we see that back into sin here, the one who is an adulterer is not going to go unpunished. But when we are guiding our own actions, our own standing before God and saying, well, we can justify this thing or that thing, right? That's where verse 30 comes in. Verse 30 is a picture of our relative righteousness, where it says, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry. And we talked about the Greek translation and from the Septuagint of this with Thamastos. Isn't it a wonder, or it's no wonder that men don't do this. Judge somebody that has broken the law. Because, why? He's got a good reason. That poor guy's hungry. He's got a good reason to break the law. We're not going to condemn him for that. That's relative righteousness in action, right? And we noted that this isn't because we're taking a stand of righteousness in ourselves that is going to be proven by our actions. It's because if we were living in the law of Christ, that guy would not have had to steal that bread, right? That guy would have been taken care of because, as an expression of the love of Christ, he wouldn't have been put in that position. But if he steals, he steals. Judith was reminding me of Les Miserables last time, where once he steals because he's hungry and he gets put in prison, and he's redeemed by a priest who he then steals from him, right? Steals some sacramental items out of the church from him. So he learned no lesson from having to go to jail for stealing the bread. Our old sin nature is what it is. And when we say, I have a reason to steal, I'm going to steal, that's ourselves justifying what we do. But when we get something serious as adultery, right, now we've got something that it's much harder, not impossible for man, but much harder to self-justify and say, oh, I had a good reason for that. But you hear it all the time. Oh, we really love one another, right? That's the justification for a lot of sin is, oh, but we really love each other. So this homosexual relationship is okay. We really love each other. So, our society is degrading to the point where pedophilia is becoming normal. It's becoming, people are pushing for normalcy and decriminalization of pedophilia. Bestiality is already there. It's, we don't see it, we don't think about it, but nobody's going to jail for bestiality anymore. But bestiality exists, right? And this is mankind taking what we probably would have seen as the most abhorrent of abominations growing up in the Word of God, and they're normalizing it these days, right? And so even though in the text here, by the old standard, right, he says, okay, well, this lesser sin, we can self-justify on that one. We can say, I have a reason to do that sin. Well, not before God, not really. He says, thou shalt not steal, and he also says, I'm going to feed you whatever you need, and you're supposed to put the two of those together, and thou shalt not steal even if you're hungry, right? But like I said, the law of Christ will satisfy that conundrum for us. Carrying on in verse 31, then any questions about verse 30? Yes, sir.
In verse 29, they will go unpunished. And you just talked about how in our society today, it just gets away with it.
Yeah.
What's going on?
It says they will not go unpunished because the sin itself has its punishment in one's soul, right? And even though the law doesn't, you know, at one time it was illegal to cheat on your wife. You could actually go to jail for adultery if you cheated on your spouse. But in our day and time, no such prosecution exists anymore, right? You get a divorce and you get on with your lives. But the sin itself has its own penalty, and it's not going to go unpunished. It's going to have an effect in their soul, a hardness of heart that drives them further and further away from their relationship with God. Okay? Right. So, verse 31 then. No other questions? Good. Verse 31, but when he is found, okay, who's the he? Back to 29. That guy who committed adultery. We had a little aside there about self-justification, finding a reason for your own sin. But that 29, that guy who committed adultery, when he is found, and the truth will come out, he must repay sevenfold. Well, there's that recompense from the Old Testament again coming back. You sleep with the guy's wife, you owe him seven goats, or you owe him a lot for that. yeah. I'm not going to go there. I got a laugh going on there. but when he is found, he must repay sevenfold, so he must give all of the substance, all the wealth of his house. If he continues in this sin pattern and keeps getting found out, he's going to go broke. In other words, he's going to have nothing left to repay all the infringements he's made on others' relationships. So the conclusion, verse 32: the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He ain't got no brain at all because he's just giving up all of his wealth. Well, remember, that's the conventional side. What about the spiritual side? Those who turn their back on God have lost their sense. they're absolutely perverse in their thinking and have no relationship with God, or they even have, through hardness of heart, lost a desire for relationship with God and come to despise God and say he doesn't exist and despise those who do believe in him, right? You know, live and let live, right? It used to be like the law of the land, you know. We don't go judging other people if they have some sin pattern in their life. We live our life according to the Word of God, or at least according to the laws of man, and we let people be if they're outside of it. And the people that are outside of it need to let us be and to carry on with our life. But society today says we've got to stop those Christians from being Christians, right? We've got to stop those people who think they know how it's right to act, you know, in the world. Our rules say no rules. Their rules are wrong because they aren't our rules, right? Yes.
How did Solomon see himself in this? With David, with his father being the one with Bathsheba, and with all his wives, and I mean, it's just interesting. Here's a man who his own father and what he went through when he's talking about that situation of sleeping with another man's wife.
And he's the product of that. Yeah.
All his wives, and it's just really interesting how he is talking about that. Just wondering how.
We hit on that. We noted that last week when we said. We're listening to advice about don't commit adultery to a guy that had 600 wives and concubines, right? And which just is a reinforcement of the fact that, you know, don't do as I say, do as I do. You know, I have a reason. I'm the king. I can do these things. I can get away with these things. It may even be one of the reasons why he missed David's relationship with God, because he saw the. He knew that he was the product of that sinful relationship. He knew what had happened. You know, he knew what was going on. So, but we aren't told that specifically. I can put a couple of things together and think I know about it, but I can't prove that in the Word of God. Okay. But yeah, it's a good point. It's a good thought. Why is he giving all of this advice when he clearly did not live by this advice, right? Yeah. He asked God for that wisdom, and he knows it's the wise thing. But like I said, he's in the trap. We know he's caught in the trap. He's following his own righteousness and his own set of rules, not God's set of rules, not a relationship with God. Good. Excellent observation, though. Let's see. So. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking in sense. And lacking heart, lacking his soul, it says. And he would destroy his own soul. He who does these things would destroy his own soul, it says. He who would destroy himself does it. Maybe that's the answer to our question there. Why does Solomon do these things? He's destroying himself, right? And you know, we see this, you know, in the Jewish world, right? There are Jews who are completely anti-Semitic. You know, it's a self-loathing that comes about when we're so divorced from God's standard and God's word and our relationship with God. It's you know, the manifestation of Satan's game plan. I will make you sin, and I will blame you for that sin, right? I will tell you the sin's right until you do it, and then I'll blame you for it, okay? That's Satan's game plan all the time. And it's very destructive to us that when we self-justify up to a point where we can do it no longer, and we see our own unrighteousness, and even in the face of that conviction, we still reject God. Then there's that hardening cycle coming through again and again, right? Every time we reject God, we build up more of a wall between ourselves and God, make it harder to get back to God and His true standard. Yes, sir?
You see that in the epidemic of suicide today, even in our own society.
Absolutely, we do. There is the things the news chooses to cover, you know, are astounding to me sometimes. We are absolutely in an epidemic of suicide, not just among the young, and having youth outreach and you know, suicide among young people has even touched that ministry. Okay, and it's not that big. Okay, but it's among American veterans. It's estimated one every 22 minutes commits suicide. One veteran every 22 minutes commits suicide. And I've seen a couple of studies on the results, the emotional impact of the COVID lockdown over the last year, that people have been driven to despair, all alone, and committed suicide. And so we are absolutely in a cycle of suicide in our country. And it's the result of turning away from God. That's the real reason. Let's see. He who would destroy himself does this. Does what? Commit adultery? No. Divorces themselves from God. That's the it that we're really talking about here. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. for jealousy enrages a man. Actually, that says jealousy is the rage of man. Okay, and this is an idea of from the ancient world. You know, if you know the stories of Hercules, Hercules had this great super strength and many advantages in life and in his adventures, but his downfall was his rage. He would get so mad that he literally destroyed himself in the end because of his own rage when he would get angry. And that was the hubris that brought him down. And jealousy is a big part of that. When we're jealous and we want, we envy, and we're angry, we act irrationally. We shed innocent blood. We harm ourselves. We do all kinds of things that are outside of the plan of God, driven by jealousy. And this is a truth we see reflected here. But who is this one that's standing in judgment that we're really talking about? He will not spare in the day of vengeance, and he will not accept any ransom, nor will he be content though you give many gifts, many bribes. This is God's righteousness that we're seeing here in reality. The fact that if we deny God and try to justify our own actions before Him, the recompense is coming. He's not gonna have the mercy that He's offered at the cross when we stand before Him in judgment. And the day of vengeance, that's judgment day, ladies and gentlemen. And you have no place to go because you've rejected Christ. You have no amount of gifts. God is not going to be turned or swayed in the execution of His judgment at that time. Now, I'm preaching to the choir. I know everybody in this room has made a personal decision to believe in Christ. And you have no fear in hearing about the day of judgment coming. The vengeance of the Lord is coming. We know it, and we praise God that we're spared from it because of the work of Christ. But let it be your motivation. Remember, there's a lot of people out there, people that you know, that have not made a decision for Christ. Conduct yourself in such a manner that they'll want that relationship with God. Listen to them as they talk about their lives and give them the solution. The escape from the pain of their sin is easily found at the cross. And you have all that information. You have that revelation given to you. And it's yours to share with the world. Okay? Unless they pick up a Bible. Do they even have Gideon Bibles in hotels anymore? Boy, that's saved many a soul, many a desperate soul, having a Bible and nothing else to do in a hotel room. And they picked it up and read it and became believers, came to a relationship with God because of that. Well, I don't think they have that opportunity as much anymore, or that desire. It takes personal relationship often to spread the gospel, and that's got to come through us choir members, okay? All right. So, don't let those around you, don't fear the day of judgment. Fear that you will have no glorification of Christ in your life because you didn't talk to that person who needed the gospel. That's chapter 6. Now, we got a little bit of the adulteress there towards the end and her ways and what she's gonna do and where she's gonna take you. And we've seen, several times we've seen a chapter contrast the ways of wisdom versus the ways of foolishness. Now we're gonna see this done with two chapters, okay? Chapter 6 told us what is and is not an abomination to God. God good, everything else bad. Okay? And chapter 7 describes following what happens when you're following the abominations. And chapter 8 describes the goodness of God's wisdom. Okay? So instead of just one part of one chapter taking this contrast back and forth, we get two whole chapters for that, and we're going to see how far we can get with them. Ooh, took 30 minutes to finish chapter 6. I did not see that coming. I'm sorry. Okay, let's see if we get at least through 7, okay? We're not going to do a lot of in-depth word study because the important words we've talked about already, and I'm going to remind you of some of those as we go through. And I hope that as from our introduction and the work we've done in the chapters thus far is giving you an insight. I hope you're reading ahead. I hope you're getting a lot out of Proverbs 19 already, okay? Because if you have the eyes of the Spirit and the understanding that this is conventional wisdom that God the Holy Spirit has to convert to spiritual wisdom in your soul, you can understand this a lot better than most people do when they see it in the Bible, okay? So we're gonna go through here. I love the headings. You know, you have headings in your Bible. Mine says "The Wiles of the Harlot." That should have been our title, huh? That would have drawn some clicks there. "The Wiles of the Harlot." Let's see. So let's move through chapter 7 here. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Same thing we've seen before, right? If that's wisdom, if that's Solomon talking to his son, it's a false standard. If that's God talking to you, hallelujah. Keep it in front of you. Bind it on your, keep it on your hands. Think about his plan and his way in your life all the time. And it will guide you. Think of it as the most important thing in your life. The apple of your eye. That's what that phrase means. This is what I got my eye on all the time because it's so important to me, right? That's the relationship that we have with God, that He calls you His child and He asks you to consider Him in everything that you do. Okay? Bind them on your fingers. Stay a minute. Verse 4. Say to wisdom, and that's our friend Kokhmah that we've seen many times, the wisdom of God. And remember, wisdom is that expression of God's omniscience. It's the action that he brought, that he made because he knew everything. And everything he knew was that we would not be able to redeem ourselves to him. So he did the job for us. So we see that ultimately the wisdom of God is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Okay? And, say to wisdom, Chokhmah, you are my sister, and call understanding, this is Bina. This is the one we saw back in chapter 4 where he said, this is the beginning of wisdom. Let's see. Yeah. And with your acquire wisdom, and with your acquiring, get understanding. Right? And this is Bina in the Hebrew. Pronesis is how they've translated it in the Hebrews, or in the Greek Septuagint. Love this word. Bayer's lexicon calls pronesis knowledge and holy love of the will of God. How cool is that? How perfect is that for the way we're looking at wisdom here? That wisdom is the expression of God's knowledge to save us, right? And that's exactly what this word pronesis means in Greek, the holy love and of the will of God. Strong says it's moral insight. And we've run across this word pronesis not too long ago in Ephesians 1:8, right? In verse 7, I'll read it for you, verse 7 and 8. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, is the way it's translated in that verse. But that's our word pronesis, okay? Understanding. He understood the problem and He acted to fix it exactly. And He did it through Christ, in whom we have redemption. Okay. Call understanding, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. verse 5, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. Again, we saw this same thing in chapter 6, so that, or in order that, these precepts and knowledge are supposed to keep you from trouble, right? And that's exactly what's going to happen if you know and understand the Word of God and rely on His Spirit. He's going to keep you out of trouble, right? If you're not doing the, if you're not following the sin patterns, whatever they may be in your life, because you're concentrating on your relationship with God and remaining in the Spirit, it's going to keep you from getting in trouble. It's going to save you from that adulteress. Verse 6, for at the window of my house, I look out through my lattice. I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the streets near her corner, that adulteress. And he takes the way to her house. Okay, so he's out looking for trouble and he found some, right? he wasn't doing what he was supposed to. He was out on the streets, and Solomon is in his upper floors of his castle, looking out at the square and watching these people going about their business, and he sees these things happen, right? Passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. Verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, verse 10, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Now this is really interesting. If you look, and I don't know about your translation, but in verse 14, I was due to offer peace offerings. In the margin over it says, sacrifices of peace offerings are with me. And when we look at we look at it in the Hebrew, I think it's closer to, I'm a peace offering. I'm the peace offering. So, let's see if I got this reference right. Give me just one second here. I have a glitch in my notes. I'm trying to confirm it here. This is why I cut and paste everything into the notes, so I don't have to go hunt Peggy. Yeah, look at Leviticus chapter 7, please. This is the instruction for the peace offering. Keep in mind as we read through this that this woman has just said she's the peace offering. Okay, let's pick it up at verse 11. Yeah. Now this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil and of cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. And with the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with cakes of unleavened bread. And this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. Now as for the... we can stop there. And there's other parts of this peace offering. What's going on? You have one... The unleavened bread, always a picture of a life that is being purified, right? Has been purified is the unleavened part. And oil. Oil in it, oil on it. No matter what it is, it's got oil on it. Oil in the sacrifices, especially, but really throughout the Old Testament, is often a foreshadowing of God the Holy Spirit's function in humanity. that it's the thing that binds and empowers the sacrifice. Okay, so this is a picture of relationship. If we put this into the church age, then it's walking in the Spirit. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit in our lives and presenting ourselves as one who is at peace with God, a peace offering, right? We have escaped the wrath and judgment of God through the work of Christ, so we have peace with God. And you can go back to Proverbs chapter 7 here. So when she says she is the peace offering, and she's saying that everything's okay with her, she's saying that you are not breaking any fellowship with anyone if you come with me now, okay? Everything's going to be fine if you succumb to the wiles of the harlot here. So she's paid her vows. She's clean, but has a clean slate, right? We could do this now and rebound later. So she is again. This is our own plans and our own self justifications in life that we use to live in sin, to pursue things outside of our relationship with God, and still say that we're okay with God. I'm at peace with God. Now your salvation is not lost, but God, you are not at peace with God, and the wages of your sin, though you've been redeemed from hell, sin costs you, and it's going to come for you. Let's see. So I paid my vows. Verse 15, therefore, I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you, O my prince. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For the man, her husband, the man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. Ladies and gentlemen, the man is our Savior. He's gone on a trip. He's got a bag of gold. He's got the rewards of all eternity with him already. He sits at the right hand of the Father. But the moon is waxing, ladies and gentlemen. He's coming back. And when he comes back, we don't want to be found outside of a relationship with him. It's going to affect our eternal reward, or it's going to be the last chance. You will have missed your chance to rely on Christ. Okay? No matter how desirable the life of sin may sound, right? Now, that's a pretty poetic, romantic passage there, and picture of her sweet words to this young man. He's a dead duck, I think. But sweet words to this young man to entice him away, and the man is gone, took a bag of money with him, and he's not coming home till the full moon. Verse 21, with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, or an arrow until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. There's that same picture of prey in a trap that we saw back in chapter 6, right? We were told, wake up, know where you're at, get out of the trap. He didn't wake up. He followed right into the trap, like an ox going to slaughter. He just followed right along. And it will cost him his life. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. There's the smart part right there, right? Don't get caught on that street corner and she's not going to catch you. Don't stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Now, Sheol can be taken for hell, right? And it could, or it could just mean our physical death, because believers physically die as well. And in the case of the believer, we're not going to hell, but we'll be dead, and our opportunity to glorify Christ is gone. Our opportunity to strengthen our relationship with the Lord God Most High is over. The relationship, all you'll have for eternity future is thanks for the salvation. You have no glorification of Christ or eternal rewards. You'll just have a thankful heart for being saved. Yeah. And that's glorifying to God in and of itself. But how much more could you have with a deeper relationship with God, both now and in eternity future? It'll keep you out of trouble. And I wish I had a lot more time, because chapter 8 goes on to tell you the wonders, the commendation of living in a life of wisdom. Let's get a start on chapter 8. We have a few minutes left. I won't go over, I promise. Or try not to, anyway. In chapter 8, we're again doing the flip-flop. We went from wiles of the harlot, and what that path is going to give you, death. And chapter 8, we see the wonder and beauty of following the wisdom of God. And that is the person and work of Christ. Does not wisdom call, and understanding lift up her voice? There's wisdom and understanding. The action of God and our appealing to that action, knowing what it is and relying on it in faith. Wisdom's calling and understanding lifts up her voice. How does understanding lift up her voice? When you get it, when you understand what the wisdom of God is and has done for your life, you respond in faith. You lift up your voice, right? And does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights, beside the way where the path meets, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the door, she cries out. Note, contrast this with the wiles of the harlot. She's lurking around in the shadows in the dead of night. She's hiding around a corner, waiting to find that one she can lure in, the one that she wants to catch in her snare. And she sneaks out and whispers sweet nothings in his ears, right? And she takes him away to the privacy of her bedroom. All things in the dark and hidden from the sight of man. Not wisdom. Wisdom standing bold in the street. Wisdom crying out in the place that everybody has to go, through the gates of the city. Standing in the middle of the square, calling out the ways of understanding. Beside the gates, at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the door, she cries out, "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." Again, no gender exclusion there. Okay? And my voice is to the sons of men, to all, to sons of to mankind. Verse 5, O naive ones, understand prudence. Not the greatest translation there for that word prudence, but they had to go for a different word there, because understanding and understand are the same root here, and they didn't want to say understand. So they changed that understand to wisdom to prudence. Okay, oh naive ones, understand prudence, and oh fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things, true things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination on my lips. Well, there's something familiar we've heard recently, right? Wickedness is an abomination to God. Anything outside of God's wisdom and His plan is an abomination to Him. And so wisdom says, wickedness is an abomination on my lips. Won't have it. That's how we, another reason why we know that when they say wisdom, they're talking about something divine. They're not talking about just a personification of a perception of man, right? They're talking about the Lord God Most High, who has all wisdom, who has all knowledge and exercises His wisdom through Christ on our behalf. All utterances of my mouth are in righteousness, and there's nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands. Right? I'm probably boring you. You get it. You understand. You know what's going on, right? But it's just foolish babbling to someone without the ears of the Spirit. It's totally, it's convoluted. It's not straightforward at all. But to we who understand the riches of grace that's been poured out to us through Christ, it's plain as the nose on our face, right? We're like, yeah, we get that. Right? Now, living it, a little harder than understanding it, for all of us, okay? But we still have that idea of it's so straightforward to us, we who understand that God's wisdom is the person and work of Christ. And to those who find knowledge, take my instruction, not silver. Don't worry about the wealth. Don't worry about the gold. Don't worry about the things of this world. Take my instruction, because that's where all the real wealth is. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Cannot compare with knowing the person and work of Christ in your life. Well, we got a good chunk of it. We'll pick it up on verse 12 next week and see if we can wrap up Proverbs chapter 8. Let's close with the word of prayer. Any questions today? Okay. Let's close with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for wisdom. We thank you for the eyes to see your wisdom written in these pages. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of knowing that Jesus Christ is your wisdom. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the eyes and ears to see that simple truth so that we might make that faith decision. We pray your Spirit guides us, Heavenly Father, that we may live a life in closer union with Thee, and able to represent our Lord and Savior and spread His grace to others. We ask these things that He might be glorified, for it's in His name we pray, sir. Amen.